message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Father, there is no way in our humanity that we can understand how holy that you truly are. But we know that you are holy and that we are sinful people. God, the very fact that you enable us to be able to stand before you and approach your throne because of the blood of Christ is such grace demonstrated to us. For that we thank you, and for that we worship you. And Lord, we do pray that we would grasp a greater picture of who you are even today as we study your word, as it specifically relates to us as our families. Lord, help us to understand the roles that you have clearly laid out for us, and that we would worship your holiness in the way by which we live and that we act within our families. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're seated, let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll be studying this morning. Ephesians 5 verse 21 through 24. We're looking at focusing on the family today specifically in regards to our marriage and the roles by which that God has called us to in our relationships. If you were here with me probably 3 or 4 years ago, we went through the book of Ephesians and we addressed this particular text. I think it's pertinent that we address this text again today in our series of the family, and specifically of husbands and wives, as we're talking about our roles today. Specifically, we'll talk about the wife's role to the husband, and then next week we talk about the husband's role to the wife, and then the model that we see within this of Christ and the church to Christ. I think that there's a reason for the urgency of this particular text today, both today and next week, and really the urgency for the message on the family, as I look at the statistics that really are prevalent in our society today, it really brings the urgency of why we as believers need to understand what God has called us to in the family, the church specifically, and how we are supposed to be living. Let me just give you a couple of statistics, and maybe you will see and understand why that it is so important that we need Christ to help us in regards to the relationships that God has called us to today. Recently, there was a survey done by George Barna by 3,800 people. 3,800 people in relationships. These questions was about marriage. It was about divorce. And of 3,800 people in this questions that were asked, they found that they probably out of 4 out of 5 individuals, but of 18 and up, were married at least one time. Now that brings us to about 80%. Those that said that they were evangelical born-again Christians, those individuals that it raised, it was about 84%. So those who were saved had a greater chance, according to this survey, that they were going to be married. But where the statistics actually becomes alarming is when you actually, the question was asked in regards to divorce. The question was asked, how many of actually have been divorced? Now those who were evangelical Christians, now I'm not going to give you all the details of the survey, it's very cumbersome, but I want to give you the pertinent ones that are relative to today. Evangelical Christians would be those of us in the Protestant denominations. If you evangelical Christians that said that they've actually been divorced, 26% of those who are in evangelical Christians have gone through a divorce. Now, when you broaden that out and you ask the question, it was about those who were non-Christians, those who clearly said, I am not born again, don't believe in Jesus. 38% of those individuals have actually gone through a divorce. So much greater division there between those who have Christ and those who don't have Christ. But when you begin to pull the statistic together and they've been to branch it off and say Protestants, all Protestant churches, all Protestant individuals versus those who were non-Protestant and those who were in the world, the statistic actually becomes very close. In the church, in the Protestants, there would be about 32% who've actually gone through divorce and those who are in the world, 33%. We're not much far apart, are we? I mean, something has happened in our churches and where the teaching has happened, what has taken place. Now, I know that even as I look out among you as your shepherd and pastor. I know that some of you have gone through divorce, and it's been very hard, and it's been difficult, and there's been reasons for that. And I'm not here to throw stones at anyone this morning. That's not what I'm saying. But what I want to help with you this morning, for those of you who have gone through that and are married, and those of you who are married, is looking at your relationship right now and saying, how can God help us in our marriages that we have in this moment? To be able to say, how can we be able to do what God has called us to do? Because I know many of you have gone through that, and you've walked through some very hard roads and some very difficult roads, and we're not looking at the past, we're looking at the present. And what we can say in this moment right now is, if you are married, I want to help you to have the hope and the encouragement that the Word of God gives us to be able to live out these roles. But also I want to broaden this morning and say, some of you here may be single. Some of you may be listening to this and say, well, Pastor, this doesn't apply to me. Well, contrary to that, I want you to understand that when the Word of God speaks to the church, it speaks to all of us in some way. And this is the way that I would encourage you to look at this. That if you are single, then I want you to look at this word and listen to this word to say, okay, what is it that I should be looking for, or what should I not be looking for if God does bring someone into my life? Secondly, I would say that if you are here, that you're single and or widowed, you can look at this to say, this is a way by which you can know how to pray for those who are in the church who are in these relationships. But there also, I would say, if you are a student or and you're looking at this, you can say, okay, this is a way that I can pray for my parents to have good, healthy, godly marriages. There's lots of ways that we can look at this particular text this morning. But as we do look at this, I want us to understand, as we look at this section, both today and next week, about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, that's a high charge. And of wives submitting to their husbands as the church submits to Christ, that's a high charge. And we ask ourselves the question, especially in light of today's culture, where it seems to be, where we just throw the towel in easy, we ask ourselves the question, how in the world can I do this? I actually read a quote this past week that said that the vows probably should be worded not for better or for worse. They probably should be worded according to our culture just when something better comes along. Because it seems like we define what worse is or what better is based upon what we think it may be. And what I want us to see today is that the grace of Jesus can help you wherever you are in your circumstances. Now, I know that sitting in this room this morning, this represents a lot of different households. You know, I don't know exactly what goes on in your house. But a lot of times I know that what takes place and what's visible here in the church doesn't really convey oftentimes what happens behind the doors at your home. Some of it may be very difficult. Some of it may be rocky. Some of it may be hard. Some of you may have very sweet, wonderful marriages. And some that I'll look at here this morning, and God has redeemed and God has helped some of your marriages to get better. And for that, we say, thank you, Jesus. But as we look this morning at this passage of Scripture, I'm going to be honest with you. When we look at this passage of Scripture, if we looked at this passage of Scripture through the lens of our society today, we could throw out almost all of what is said in this passage of Scripture. Because our society does not support what is in this passage of Scripture. Our society doesn't say that the husband is the head of the household. Our society doesn't say that the wife is to be submissive to their husband. And those who often quote on this misconstrue it, misinterpret, and they make a mess of it. And totally don't understand what it means. So I want to help you this morning to take your society lenses off and throw them in the garbage. Okay? Can we agree to do that? And let's simply take what the Word says and say, this is what God's Word says for us, and say, what do I need to get from this? Now, I know that oftentimes, let's just be honest. Pinch yourself this morning and say, I'm still in the flesh. Right? Our flesh doesn't like, oftentimes, what the Word says. And as we look at this morning, some of us, even in our flesh, may want to rebel against what the Spirit of God says and what the Word says. And we have to learn what this passage says. Now, some of you are already thinking, yeah, he's talking those wives to submit to their husbands. Wrong. I'm not just talking about the wives submitting to the husbands. I'm talking about men who are lazy and spiritually need to wake up and lead your families. That's also what I'm talking about in this passage of Scripture. So before you start saying, ha-ha, the pastor's going to get you and he's going to get you, let's not do that. All right, husbands, although we're talking about wives this morning, this is not the elbow morning that you're just jabbing them all morning long. This is the time where we're also saying, okay, what do I need to hear from this text that also applies to both the husband and the wife? how the husband can relate properly to the wife, how the wife can relate properly to the husband, and both give glory to Christ in their relationship. Regardless of where you are in your marriage, I think that if we can all just come to the agreement that we all could be better, could always have a sweeter marriage, a sweeter relationship, better in communication, because we all need to mature more like Jesus. And until we reach heaven, we're still going to need to improve in our walk with Jesus and in our relationship. If we can have that agreement, then we can listen to what the Word of God says. So with that said, let's look at the text this morning. Let's look at Ephesians 5. I want us to look at verse 21. And for the sake of this morning, let's read it in broad context. And let's read verse 21 through the end of the chapter so we can see exactly what Paul is saying to us. There's a lot in this text of Scripture that we're going to dissect. Some of it that I covered some time ago when we went through Ephesians. Some of it I'm going to unpack a little bit more this morning. I really debated about trying to put all this together in one message this morning for us, but I felt like I would just be trying to cram too much. Sometimes it's better to teach less to gain more. So I want this morning for you to teach a little bit less in regards. Now, don't say, yeah, shorter in time. Don't think that this morning. Shorter on a text to get more out of it as opposed to cramming a bunch of text down your throat this morning. So let's look at the text this morning as Paul gives it to us in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, if we look at that passage of Scripture, just in the amount of text that's addressed to the husband, there's a lot more that we have to swallow in regards to our particular roles and what we're supposed to do. When we look at this, though, in regards to what the wife's supposed to do, there's still great responsibility that is there. But I want to start this morning by looking at both aspects, and specifically at verse 21, in regards to what he said to us about his submitting. And as we look at that, I know some of you are saying, Pastor, you just don't know my relationship. You don't know my husband. You're right. I don't. And some of you might be saying, you don't know my wife, how difficult she is. You're right. I may not. But when we look at this passage of Scripture, there's not exception clauses placed in here, are there? This passage only works if the husband and the wife work together well. No, it doesn't say that. This text tells us what we're supposed to do regardless of our situation and our circumstances. So as we look at this, I want to give you some encouragement from the very beginning. I want to give you the power to be able to do this. Because as we look at this, some of you may have very real difficult circumstances. And so I want us to, first of all, look at this and say, what is the power to do this? So let's look at that passage of Scripture again. The power to submit, to do all of this, is that we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit before the wives can submit to the husbands. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit before the husbands can be able to love Christ, love their wives as Christ loved the church. Let's look at the big context, okay? If you look at verse 21, Paul says that we are to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He gives three groups of relationships in the next few paragraphs. Wives to husbands, children to parents, and slaves to masters. Those are three examples of how that the submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is to be lived out. But I want you to see and back up just a little bit to say, okay, how does this happen? Is Paul just simply giving us raw submission here that we're just supposed to do this and check off the box? Well, go back with me, if you would, to verse 18 and put it in context again to see what Paul is telling us that we're supposed to be doing. Now, let's also give a disclaimer here and make some clarity. Paul is talking to Christians. He's making it very clear that he's speaking to believers here. So what he's about to say applies to those who are in Christ. But notice what he says in verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this passage of Scripture, if you remember, let me just remind you, this text literally means to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a one-time thing that he's talking about. It means that we must be continually, be ongoing, being filled with the Spirit of God. This is not what Paul is talking about, which some misinterpret, that you have this Spirit of God that's given us salvation, a later filling letter that's the evidence of speaking in tongues. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about that when we're walking in Christ, that we should continually be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, if we're continually being filled with the Spirit of God, Paul lists out five things that's going to be the result of being filled with the Spirit. If you look in verse 19 and verse 20 and verse 21, these are words that are called participles, the words that end in the ing, if you will. He lists five things that are going to happen for us that if the Spirit of God is living in us and we're being filled with the Spirit of God, these things are going to come out of our life. Look at me, if you would, at verse 19. If we're being filled with the Spirit, what's one thing that we're going to do? We're going to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the first thing. The second thing that's going to happen is that we're going to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord with all of our heart. So those are three things there. We're going to address one another. We're going to sing and make melody in our hearts. So there's three things that's happening as a result. So sometimes you may be going and say, why do I have a step in my, why do I have a hop in my step? Or why do I have a good attitude? Why am I seeming to be singing as I'm going throughout the day? It may be because the Spirit of God is filling you regardless of your circumstances. The fourth thing that we're supposed to be doing, verse 20, is I'm giving thanks in all things. So you may say, it doesn't matter if things are good or if they're bad. If the Holy Spirit is filling me continually, my attitude changes, and so I'm going to be giving thanks for all things in my life. And the fifth thing that he says, specifically, is that we should be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if I'm being filled with the Spirit of God, these things will come out of my life. So you can back up and say, okay, if I'm having difficulty in my relationship with my marriage, of my loving my wife as Christ loved the church, or if the wife is having difficulty submitting to her husband as the church submits to Christ, you can back up and say, am I being filled with the Spirit of God like I should be filled with the Spirit of God? And if you're having difficulty, that's the first place you need to start. And stop pointing the finger at other people. And look inwardly and say, am I doing what I need to do to make certain that the Spirit of God is helping me in my role? Is everybody with me? We're always prone to point the finger at the other person instead of looking inwardly and saying, what do I need to do? We're quick to make a judgment. We're quick to bring to conclusion. We're quick to say it must be their fault instead of saying it's our fault. And so this is what Paul is saying for us, that we need to make certain that we're being filled with the Spirit of God. But let's back up a little bit. In order to have this power to be able to do these things, we first need to make certain, I want to clarify, that you need the Spirit of God first to even be able to be filled with the Spirit of God. Paul has made this clear. So in order to have the Holy Spirit, you must first believe in Christ to have the Holy Spirit. Go back with me to chapter 1. Let's make this clear. Because this is going to set the stage both for this week and next week to understand what we're talking about. Look back at Ephesians 1, verse 13 and verse 14. Because some of you might be looking here and sitting here saying, well, Pastor, do I have the Holy Spirit? Am I being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, in order to be filled, continually filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to have the deposit of the Holy Spirit the very first time in your life. Chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In Him, meaning Christ, in Christ, you also, you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Paul makes it very clear. If you notice, and there are three things that happen in verse 13. You heard the word, you believed the word, and when you believed the word, you were what? Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It's that stamp that God puts on us. He puts the Holy Spirit in our life. Oftentimes you've heard people say, ask Jesus into your heart. That's not the best way to understand what the Word of God says. Literally it's saying, I'm committing my life to Christ. I understand He's the Savior. I'm a sinner. I understand He's the Redeemer and I'm lost. I understand He's the King and I'm belonging to the devil. And I need to be able to be transferred from that kingdom to God's kingdom. And so I've heard the gospel. I believe the gospel and I'm placing faith that He can save me. And when I do that, the Bible says in that moment when I place faith, He deposits, He seals me for eternity with the Holy Spirit. That's why that when we are saved, our attitude should change. That's why when we're saved and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, we should have conviction when we sin. That's why when I'm saved, when I even think a thought that's wrong, I have the immediate conviction of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in me. He dwells in me. If you can sin and not have conviction, then you probably don't have the Holy Spirit. Because sin takes glory away from God and gives glory to myself. And the Holy Spirit's role is to bring glory to God. So if sin takes glory away from God, and the Holy Spirit's role is to bring glory to God, that's why when I sin or I think a thought that's wrong, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. Because He wants my life to bring glory to God. Have you ever noticed that before saved and being saved? Absolutely. You should notice a very clear difference. This is what Paul is saying. So when we're saved, the Spirit is given to us. Now, so that we're talking about if we have the Holy Spirit, Paul then says in chapter 5, verse 18, to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not saying we need to get saved over and over and over again. That's not what he's talking about. Because it's a guarantee, he says in chapter 1, until we acquire the possession of it. So the question then is asked, if I need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, what do I need to do? Let me give it to you practically. To be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, you and I must obey and hear and live out the Word of God. Why can we make that connection? Look at chapter 6 of Ephesians. He said we're to be filled with the Spirit. So let's see what Paul says in this whole book of Ephesians. We could really look at the whole New Testament, but I want to just look at this one section of Scripture since we're here. Look at chapter 6, verse 17. In regards to how we're going to live in light of the spiritual battles that we face as Christians, how can we then be filled with the Spirit of God? Look what he says in chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. So if this, which is in your hand or in your lap, is the sword of the Spirit and it's the Word of God, and I'm supposed to be continually filled with the Spirit of God, guess how I'm going to be continually filled with the Spirit of God? I'm going to be looking at, studying the Word of God. So it doesn't do any good for it to sit on your dash and curl up in the sun Monday through Saturday, and on Sunday morning you get out and brush off the dust and then pick it up and think that you're going to do good. You're not being filled with the Spirit of God. Let me show you another text right here in Ephesians. Look back with me at chapter 3. To show you that when we're studying the Word of God, getting the fullness of God, the Spirit of God is growing us and we're being filled with the Spirit of God. Being filled comes from the Word. You can only know the things of God if you're studying the Word of God. So let's look at chapter 3. Notice what Paul's prayer for the Ephesians were in verse 14 through verse 19. Specifically, when we get to verse 19, I want you to notice what he says about being filled. But notice his prayer in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened. He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you hear what Paul is saying? He says at the very beginning, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit, who is indwelling your inner being, will grow in you to know the things of God so that you can be filled with the fullness of God. So in order for me to know what the Spirit of God is saying, know what the Spirit of God is teaching me, to be continually filled with the Spirit of God, to specifically in this context we're talking about to be a better husband, to be a better wife, I need to be listening to the Word of God, I need to be living the Word of God, and I need to be obeying what the Spirit of God is saying to me through His Word. And so if we're not doing that, folks, it's very difficult for us to be continually being filled with the Spirit of God. There's just no other way around that. So I think this is a practical way that we can say, in order for us to be filled with the Spirit of God, you've got to practically spend time with God. Period. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, not enough. This to me, Sunday morning and Wednesday night is the icing on the cake. It is the pleasure of walking with God all week and getting to come and fellowship with brothers and sisters and my church family. To get to say hello to each other, to pray for each other, to encourage one another, as Hebrews says. And then we scatter and we go live Jesus. We go live the Jesus and the gospel to the world. And so when we get together on Wednesdays, it's kind of like that midweek recharge, refuel, and then for the rest of the week. And then we get back on Sunday mornings and it's that icing on the cake. And so if that's the only time that I'm walking with God and spending time with God, it's just not enough. I need it every morning to spend time with God.
And so do you. Why? In this context, so that I can be a better husband. And so that my wife can be a godly wife. And so that you can be what you need to be. You cannot do it on your own power. It's not possible. And so we understand in this aspect, so the power to do this is to make certain that we are being filled with the Spirit of God. Now let's go back here and look at this text in verse 20. And let's ask this question where he says to be submitting to one another. What is the meaning of this? What is the meaning of submission? It's important that we look at this text because some have looked at this and say, oh, this means equal submission to everyone who is here in this church and in the marriage. So they would say, okay, that means the wife submits to the husband and the husband submits to wife, because after all, this passage says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It seems like that could be, but that's not right. Because in this, let's take it in context. Look again, verse 22, who's he speaking to? The wives. Verse 25, the husbands. That's one relationship. Now look when we get to chapter 6. Verse 1, children, obey your parents. Verse 4, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. That's the other set of relationship, children and parents. And then verse 5, slaves. Verse 9, masters. If it's equal submission, then what you have to say is, husbands submit to wives, parents submit to children, and masters submit to slaves. Does that work out? Can I get an amen from parents and grandparents? So that would mean that you just submit to, if they say, I would like chocolate ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and supper. Yes, we would be glad to get that for you. How much would you like, 3 scoops or 10? It didn't work. You see what I'm saying? So Paul's not saying equal submission here. To understand this, this is not just me interpreting it to make it be what I want to be. Actually, you look at the whole New Testament. In the whole New Testament, Paul uses this word submitting 23 times. And in 23 times that he uses this word submitting, it's always in connection with submitting to another person who has a higher role and rank above that individual. Now, if he does it 23 other times, I think he probably means the same thing right here, don't you? This would be yes. So this means that in this passage of Scripture, Paul is saying then that this roles that he's giving us for our submitting of wives to husbands, children to parents, slaves to masters, does not mean dictatorship, but it means recognizing the authority that God has placed over those particular individuals. That's what this means. So the submission out of reverence for Christ means I'm recognizing the authoritative role that God has placed over these particular relationships. God has placed parents over children. God places employers over employees. Now, let's just play out that relationship, if you would. If the employer is always submissive to the employees, how would that work out in our society? Wouldn't work out in our society. I mean, there'd be chaos, there'd be turnover, there would just be anarchy. It would be terrible. Now, people who try to usurp that authority usually have a pink slip and they're out the door. It just doesn't work. God has placed our society and our culture and creation with a certain order since the beginning of time. That's been the way it's been. And so when you understand this particular role, this is what God has called us to be. Now, let me just say this to you. If you look back at verse 21, and it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Some say, well, that means, okay, maybe not in the marriage relationship, maybe in the church. Everybody submits to one another, and everybody else has the equal amount of authority. Well, that doesn't work out either. What about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, where the author talks about the relationship of the leadership to the church, and it says to those who are in leadership, he says, submit to those who are in leadership and obey their authority. Very clearly, he tells us, in the church, God even has structure to make certain that there is not chaos. Go all the way back to the Old Testament, and you see that God always had appointed leaders to lead over people, and we see it the same way even in our marriages. And so let's look at this now. What is the attitude that we're supposed to have? You say, okay, Pastor, fine, I'll submit. Well, that's not very good. We can accomplish and do something, but our attitude can be wrong. So what does Paul tell us in verse 21 that our submission is supposed to be like in these particular relationships, both of the husband loving the wife and the wife submitting to the husband? What does he say there in verse 21? Submit to one another out of reverence for who? For Christ. Now, literally here in the Greek, it literally says submit to one another out of fear for Jesus, out of fear for Christ. Now, this does not mean terror. This does not mean intimidation. But this literally means that there is a holy reverence of awe of God in the way by which I am living. Now, here's important to understand what he's saying here. Now, I want you to make this very clear to you. So the way by which husbands that you're loving your wives and wives the way that you're loving your husbands needs to, you need to get this understanding of what Paul is saying. Paul is specifically talking about the way by which we are to see Jesus as our judge. There are four other times, four, I'm going to give them to you, in the New Testament when the phrase of the fear of the Lord or the fear of God is used. Let me give them to you and then we're going to look at one. Acts 9, verse 31 is the fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11. So the first one is Acts 9, 31. The second one is 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 11. The third one, Romans 3, 18. And the fourth one, 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Acts 9, 31, 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 11, Romans 3, 18, 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 through 11. I want you to see this very clearly, how Paul uses this to understand the way by which we live, that as you and I work in our marriages and our relationship, there's this image and understanding that we stand accountable before God. That it's not just something that we do behind closed doors and the pastor doesn't know and the deacons don't know and your family doesn't know and your neighbors don't know. That may be true. They may not. But according to this passage of Scripture is that you and I stand accountable before God in the way by which we treat and we act with one another. You can hide whatever attitude and actions that go home, but when you stand before God, it will be clear and it will be evident before Him. So I want us to have a holy reverence and understanding by the way that we are to be living and treating one another in our relationships. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and verse 11. If you notice this passage of Scripture, you will see very clearly what Paul is speaking about. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. What's Paul saying here? Look, he's saying every one of us are going to stand before God. And he says, because of this fear of the Lord, we've got to make Christ known. The context, if you understand what Paul is saying, is look, we're going to stand before God. There's an awe and a fear that we have lost in modern day evangelical Christianity. We've lost it. Because we don't see God as a holy, reverent, awesome, mighty, omnipotent God. We see Him as someone's in our back pocket and we call Him when we want to. That's not God. It might be your God, but it's not the God of the Bible. God is great. He's awesome. He's majestic. He is good. He is true. He is holy. He is right. And He's gracious to allow us to even approach His throne. And we don't understand that when we are living in our marriages in the way that whether it is good or bad, we're going to stand accountable before God. And there's a reason why. Because we get to the end of this text. The reason why is because marriage, Paul says, it's a mystery. And it somehow shows the relationship of the way that Jesus relates to the church. And so, husbands and wives, our marriages should display the glory of Christ. And we need to get and reclaim that picture, that your marriage should be living the gospel so that people see Christ in you, men. That's what people should be seeing. And the way by which we live, are we perfect? Absolutely not. Do I have this down pat? I need the help of Jesus. And every one of you do too. You feel free to ask my wife on a private session. But we all need Jesus to help us do this. I don't stand up here as one who's telling you what to do, and I've got it all figured out. I just know this is what the text says, and I need God to help me do this better every day. So I want us to see, the world needs to see, the beauty of the church to Jesus and Jesus to the church, and it's our relationships that Paul says is what demonstrates that as well. So we understand that our attitude needs to be in reverence and fear of Christ. Well, let's look at the actual command that's here. The command back in Ephesians chapter 5, if we jump into verse 22, is wives, submit to your husbands. I want to make something clear about this command that I think people have misunderstood. Some have said that this role of the husband being the head and the leader of the family and the wife submitting to the husband came as a result of sin. That is a wrong understanding of Genesis. Go back and read it. And you understand that there was leadership and there was headship prior to sin. But this is what happened. Sin has distorted those roles. Do you understand me? God made woman for man to be the helpmate, he says. And that man is not the dictator over the woman, but he is the head of that woman. But when sin entered the world, it distorts those roles. That's why some of you may have the difficulty to live out those roles. It's because we are in our sin nature. It is sin that makes men want to be lazy and not lead their family. It is sin that causes a woman to want to stand up and to be rebellious against the role and has to fight against that flesh and know that they must submit. It's sin that's at the core of our being. And that very thing shows us we need Christ's help. Does anybody need help besides me in this room? To understand, to do this right. We have bought in, we are letting society tell us what the Scriptures say instead of the Scripture telling us what it says. And we need to understand, men and ladies, it's not that you're trying to reclaim, as I've heard some say, well, I just want to go back to the Garden of Eden. That'd be awesome! Go back to the Garden of Eden, because God created us with the right understanding of our roles. It was sin that warped our understanding of what is holy and right and true. But it's the grace of Christ who helps us understand what we need to do and to live those out. So what does it mean here in this command? Let's make clear. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to whose husband? Your own. So does that mean that every wife in here has to submit to me? Well, not in this particular relationship. It says submit to your own husband so that God has ordained for him to be your head of that particular family. Certainly, there are certain types of leadership by which you submit to, and pastoral leadership, and whether you're in a workplace, you obviously have those who may be over you, you submit to them. But here specifically, in this whole context, he's saying that you have a husband who is over you, that you must be submitting to them. Now, let's also understand something, that submission does not necessarily mean inferiority. I heard a great quote before. It says, men and ladies, that your husband and wife are walking side by side. The wife is not under his feet and the wife is not behind him. He is beside him. And so I want you to understand something. I want to show you clearly how this works out even in the Godhead of God and Christ. They are equal in who they are, but yet they have distinct roles in regards to what they are to carry out. Let me show this to you. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 28. This is an example of submission and not necessarily inferiority. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 28. Now you know what Jesus says in the Gospels, and the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I and the Father are what? One. They're one. But we see here in their roles that God has created them, God gives them distinct roles of their Godhead and their Trinity to live out those roles. And what we see one right here in 1 Corinthians 15 is an example of someone who has this submission, but not necessarily inferiority. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 20, or look at verse 27. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all and in all. Christ willingly subjects himself to God as the Father. Does that mean that Christ is inferior to God? No. He's not inferior to God. He's equal to God, but he understands his role in regards to what God has created in this creation order. So when we think about that aspect in regards to Ephesians about the husband and the wife submitting, the wife is not inferior. She's not to be domineered and dictated to. That's not what this passage is saying. It is an understanding of the man's headship and role over the wife. Now notice the attitude that wives are supposed to have in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. Yeah, that's a good one. understanding what Paul is saying is not saying that your husband is your Lord. Let's make sure of that. Paul is not saying that the husband is the Lord. Only Jesus is the Lord. But what Paul is saying is the attitude by way you submit to Jesus, you should also be submitting to your husband to bring honor to Christ by the way that you're submitting to your husband. That is a very clear example of what he's saying here. So when wives, if your husband and you're in a conversation, relationship, and you're talking through things, the way by which you handle yourself in that should be done to bring honor to Christ. That's what Paul is saying. So you live in this way in submission as you're doing it to honor Christ. This is in every relationship. The slaves to the masters, the children to the parents. It's always in the Lord and to the Lord by the way by which we live. Now, why is that? Paul gives us a reason. If you look at verse 23, why is it that they are to be submitting as to the Lord? And he tells us why. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. I've already said it once. Being the head does not mean dictatorship. But Paul brings in this analogy as Christ is the head of the church. Now, we can't press this analogy in every way. But notice what Paul says about Christ. He's the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. This does not mean that the husband is the Savior of the family. That is not what Paul is saying. Literally there in the Greek, the himself is an emphasis saying Christ himself is the Savior. So that sends a message to us as husbands to understand that only Christ can be the one who helps our family, ultimately. But if we take this analogy to say Christ and the church is his body, then there's this imagery to say we understand as the head of the family that our wives are a part of us, that we are one, and that we must care for them, take care of them, love them, support them, nurture them, and be able to protect them. This is what Paul is telling the men to do. And so it is more prone for a woman to want to submit to a husband who is like that, who loves, who cares, who nurtures, who teaches, who serves his bride. Now, as I think about this, I think about some of you in relationships whose husbands may not be a believer. And we have several in our family that are that way. And you say, Pastor, I can't do this. I can't submit to my husband. Well, Paul, make sure you understand, submitting as to the Lord. So Paul is not asking a woman to submit in anything that would be contrary to Scripture, because that wouldn't be as to the Lord. If it's completely contrary to the Word of God, then you don't submit in that particular way. Now, the way by which you choose not to submit in that way also needs to be honorable to the Lord. You don't stomp your feet and puff and kick and snot and scream or whatever it may be. You simply say, I disagree because this is not honorable to my Savior and my Lord. But, let me back up. Just because your husband may not be a believer does not mean that you get to opt out and not to submit to him in his instruction and his leading. Let me prove that to you. Keep your finger here and look at 1 Peter, just a couple of books over to the right. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Notice what Peter says in regards to this relationship. Peter also brings in the picture of how a wife who is a believer to a husband who is not a believer and how they're supposed to be acting. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So you see right here that Paul is saying, ladies, if your spouses are not believers, you should be submissive, ask the Lord, so that your husband would see Jesus in you. And prayerfully, they come to Christ as a result of that. And that may be difficult to do, but this is what Paul is telling them to do. Now, we understand as we look at this in this particular command, that you look back at this text and he says now, verse 24 of Ephesians 5, the way by which we see the model that is here, it's Christ. Now, the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Let me just kind of tell you how this practically plays out. Let me just give you one example. There's many that I could give you. Tell you how it plays out for us in our home. Let's say that we have a decision that we need to make. Now, if I'm going to be a dictator, I'm going to say, this is the way it's going to be. Don't say a word. You don't have a voice. That's dictatorship. headship would be me praying, maybe fasting over a decision, but also understand that my wife is my helpmate. And that my wife may have great insight on some particular element that I may not be seeing. Because I also understand that I have particular spiritual gifts that God has given me, and my wife has particular spiritual gifts that God has given her. And those are different. And so maybe, for example, my wife has a spiritual gift of mercy. I don't have a spiritual gift of mercy. So sometimes she may look at certain things in an area of compassion that I may not be able to. I may just say, suck it up and get over with and go on. My wife may say, but we need to consider this particular reason, and she becomes my helpmate. But if there's a decision that we make, practically from this text, if there's something that she brings to my attention and she says, you know what, I think you might want to consider about this, honey. I think you might want to consider this particular role. And we pray about it. And if I come down and say, but I think this is what we need to do, then she says, okay, then that's what we'll do. She has offered her voice. We have prayed through that together. And then she submits to whatever I think is best. Now, the beauty of that is if I'm wrong, where does the responsibility lie? No, with her. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. With me. And I'm responsible to God. And so I understand the way that we work together is that she is my helper. And so husbands and wives, I want you to understand from this text that God has called us to the right roles and to be the heads and the spiritual protector of your family. Let me illustrate this way. Sometimes you need someone to say things to you that maybe they see that you don't see. I'll give you an example. There was a captain of a ship who was insistent to the lower deck man. He says, I want you to turn the ship 10 degrees to the north. Person who was below looking at the dash and all the meters, he says, no, you need to turn 10 degrees south. The captain comes back and says, turn it 10 degrees to the north. The man comes back and says, no, you need to go 10 degrees to the south. Captain comes back and says, I am the captain and I'm commanding you to turn it 10 degrees to the north. The seaman says, I'm Seaman Jones and I'm requesting, notice the wording, requesting that you turn 10 degrees to the south. And then another voice came over the intercom and says, I am a lighthouse and you better turn it 10 degrees to the south. The captain wasn't right. And if he would have been insistent and not have listened to the other instruction, it could have been very destructive to his ship. God has placed a husband and a wife together for the beauty of Christ. Let me make certain you understand something. This is where the analogy, we can only take it so far. We submit to Christ. There's no thing that we have to offer to Jesus and say, Jesus, I think you need to consider this. He's always the head, and he's always right. We need him. And if we think we're right, then go to our knees and may we seek the word of God and say, God, you are infallible. I am fallible. You are perfect. I am imperfect. Help us to hear your voice. Husbands and wives, may we not be so prideful to think that our way is what is right. May we understand that we need Christ. And some of you here this morning, in a moment we have our commitment time, you may simply want to be quiet, and you may want to kneel, and you may want to pray. Some of you as ladies may wrestle, may struggle with subjecting yourself or submitting yourself to your husband's leadership. You may simply need to ask God to help you be more submissive. But husbands, you may need to be more intentional in your leadership of your family. Is what God has called you to be and to do. Pray with your family. Read the Word with your family. Whatever it may be. But make certain that you are making the steps to lead your family. None of us in this room are perfect. And none of us in this room have the best marriage. But we all need Jesus to help us. And to that end, that's where we need to go. Let's pray. Father, I stand here in humility before my church family because I too, Lord, need your grace to help me in my marriage.
so that Liz and I may be more godly and more holy and more true and more loving and more respectful to one another. Well, Lord, as I look across this room, I know that there's been people in this room who've been hurt through marriages and divorce difficulty. And so, God, I pray for those who may be going through that now that you would bring healing. You give them grace that's sufficient for their hour. But I also pray for those in this room whose marriages are doing well. And God, that you would protect them from the enemy. You'd protect them from harm and destruction and division and divorce. And God, that you would empower us as men to grow in you and to be filled with your Spirit so we may lead our families. And I pray for our wives, help them to grow and be filled with the Spirit of God so they may be submissive in the way that's honorable to you. But Lord, help us not to distort this picture. Help us not to twist it for our own self-gain. But Lord, we recognize that you are the only one who is true and is perfect, and so we call to you for help. But God, I pray for those in this room this morning, though, that's listened to this, and they have heard the need to be filled with the Spirit of God, the need for Christ to help them. But God, maybe even this morning you've opened their eyes to understand that they don't even have you in their lives. So God, if that is the case, then today I pray you give them faith to believe. Just as Ephesians 1 says, to believe in you. And in that moment, God, you grant them the Holy Spirit. God, bring that about even today in this moment. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we stand and as we respond to the truth of the Word, you come if you need prayer or if you need counsel.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.